And then he said something, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thou servants of El Elyon, upon whom the fire has no hurt, come forth, come out! Stand out here and talk to me and explain this thing. And so did he have a testimony. In Daniel chapter 4, you read about Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, and he said, I'm writing this so that all the world might know that there is a God named El Elyon, and the God of El Elyon puts kings in, takes them out, and does all that kind of stuff, and he says, this God, there's none like him. So what I'm trying to get at is that this El Elyon has been around for a long time. The concept of El Elyon, the God of El Elyon, the Most High God, and the properties of the nature have been around. So, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew it, Daniel knew it, but what happened? And by all 50-some years ago, afterwards, by 500, Ezra, Nehemiah, back at the Wailing Wall, the Watergate, and Ezra read, he discovered the scrolls and read then the law, and where are they? Right back under the thumb all over again, even the laws.
Isn't it interesting too though that Solomon, you wrote, returned to Yahweh within about 35 years they fell, as soon as they returned to Yahweh. So it is it's a pattern then every time?
I think so. I'm going to get it in the New Testament in a minute. The pattern is freedom in El Elyon, back to Yahweh. Why back to Yahweh? To keep the structure. Keep the religion going. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus was teaching in John chapter 12, what was it that the high priest, that the scribes and priests said? If this man continues, we'll lose our position. You see what I'm driving at? Same thing all over again. So we get down to the Maccabees, and I'm not too interested in that for at least right now. Now we're back to the time of Jesus. Flip your chart over, please. All right.
During the first 500 years, God was in operation as the Mother God, right?
Yes.
The second 500 years, he was in operation as the Father God.
Yes.
Okay. Why is there an inconsistency in the third 500 years to the point that we don't see the operation coming out, coming forth through the consistency as it was in the first two areas?
It's because after we went through a childhood, we, Israel, went through our childhood with our mother and our bar mitzvah and through the Father, and we were ready to be manifest. We couldn't do it. We weren't really grown up. Israel couldn't do what they should have done. Israel should have stayed under David and what David had set up, but they weren't mature enough. Now, why weren't they mature enough? I don't know. But there's something about humanity. It's back in Exodus when God said, I want to talk to every person, man to man, mouth to mouth, face to face. And he took him right by that mountain, and he said, I want to speak to every person, man, woman, or child. He said, man, man. And so he spoke. And the mountain shook, and caught on fire, and thunderings and lightnings. And he said, man, that's not for us. They said, Moses, you go up the mountain, you listen to God, you hear what he said, come back and tell us, and we'll do what you say he said. But as for us, we don't want to hear the voice of God. You remember the tape that I gave you on that one. Now, here's the problem. We, as people, don't want to hear the voice of God, because if we hear God's voice, then we're responsible to do what he said. So we, as the laity, set up an ecclesia. We set up an ecclesiastic society, is what I'm trying to say. And we set up authoritative people who will operate for us under God, and then we can transfer the responsibility to the priest, the bishop, the cardinal, the pope, you know, if it's whatever denomination you are. This is what we've been doing since Exodus, since we came up out of Egypt. We just won't hear the voice of God for ourselves. Now, I'm convinced that God is able and does want to speak to every person here. I am convinced that there's no person here so insensitive that they cannot hear the voice of God. I believe that God can and does lead individuals. What we do is former clubs, set up presidents or whatever, you know, whoever they are, and tell them to go talk to God and find us, you know, tell us what to do. That has been historic. And that's exactly what Moses, I mean, what Solomon did, and it sure is what we've been doing. The same basic principle of the people not going up and being responsible themselves for the healing of the Spirit. Remember Peter, up on the rooftop, rise, kill, and eat, four times. No. See, that's the thing. No. I prefer the law. What I have cleansed, called on, not unclean. See, it's the same basic thing. Okay. And we'll get into that, I guess, right now. Have I answered your question? Okay. Starting with your timeline now, then, that's about the time of Jesus' birth. Now, that's about the time of 1981. Christmas, 1981. And this timeline goes mostly for the first 60 years of what we're dealing with. Now, if you noticed, in the Old Testament, it was El Shaddai, Yahweh, then El Elyon, Yahweh, El Elyon, Yahweh, El Elyon, Yahweh. See what was happening back and forth and back and forth? The people just couldn't get with it. Now, we have a new religion again. It's 1 AD. And what's the name of the new religion? Well, you can call it Christianity, call it what you want. What's the name of the new God? Instead of El Elyon, his name is Jesus Christ. How many agree Jesus is God? But Jesus is the son of El Elyon. Give it to me in Luke 1:35 now. I need Luke 1:35 to get the son. Now, if Jesus is the son of El Elyon and Jesus is God, would you agree that Jesus' daddy is God's God? Now that didn't go over too well, so let me try it another way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he is accepted who hath put everything under his feet, so that eventually he who did the putting under will be all in all. Do you have Corinthians in your Bible? Has anybody read it? Am I telling the truth? Is that what it says? Alright. The God who put everything under the feet of Jesus is Elyon. And he, the Elyon, is going to be over all. Okay. Now that's what it's all about. Now Jesus is God. So we have the new religion. It's a new God, Jesus. It's a new temple. What's the temple? Well, your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Perhaps not the temple of Jesus, but at least that's good enough. And we have a new law. And we gave you the new laws, four laws. Let's see if we can sing. Watch for the return of the Son of Man. Love one another. When you preach and teach that Jesus was ordained of God and he came in the flesh. And be a light to the Gentiles. Now, instead of MO 613, we got JC4. Instead of 613, we got 4.
Question, I don't know if it's appropriate time to ask, but you mentioned in the Old Testament they had these groups who distorted the names of God and confused the whole thing. That was in Hebrew, and these, like El Elyon, Yahweh, these are Hebrew names. Now in the New Testament, first of all, the Jews didn't recognize the New Testament, so this process did not occur. What is there something analogous, or how do they treat the name of God?
In Greek. How do we make the language jump? Here's the way we do it. Turn to Luke 1:35 and read it.
And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee.
Now you see where it says power of the highest? That word highest in Greek is the same word highest in Hebrew, and it is Elyon in Hebrew. In Greek, it's a different word, but it's the same thing. The sense of the word is the highest, or the most high. So, we make the change by the sense of the word, and when we study it, it fits. I mean, it just right down the line, it all fits. So, I'm satisfied that by just following the sense of the Greek, we can still see whenever the highest shows up. Or the Most High, and we're seeing in both cases. Take, for instance, the Greek word for El Elyon over in Hebrew 7, is the same word. Remember? Yeah, yeah. In Hebrew, that's how you do it. And over in Hebrews, it talks about Melchizedek preaching the Most High God, see? And where it says Most High God, in Greek, when we find that word, and I'm sorry, I can't say the Greek word, it's all Greek to me. But whatever it is, you know, then we went through it and found it in other places. Technically, that's what happened in the Strong's. And so that's how he made that jump. By finding equivalent scriptures, and then we know what the words are and the sense. Okay, so now we've got Jesus Christ, and he is, in 135, the Son of the Highest, right? Yes. Thou shalt be called the Son the Power of the Highest. Now, get ready for something, and this, I don't know whether I'm going to get away with it here. I did finally in Chicago, but it took a while. Let's see if I can get away with it now. How many of you were taught, just like I, that Jesus, let's see if I can remember, conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. Remember all right? So in my mind, what's planted? Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost. See? Planted in my mind. What planted the thought that the Holy Ghost conceived Jesus? Bible? Apostles' Creed. It was the Apostles' Creed which said Jesus was conceived of the Holy Ghost, right? Mm-hmm. Now, there are reasons for saying that, especially in the book of Matthew. I can see some reasons for it. But what did Robbie just read in Luke 1:35? And this is going to give you a whole lot more insight into this.
Power of the High.
The dunamis of El Elyon. Power is dunamis. Highest of El Elyon. So what's he say? The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And the dunamis of El Elyon shall overshadow thee. Now, here's the problem I had with that for years, and I couldn't figure it out, because all the patterns that I know of say that the Holy Ghost always works in the soul of mine. Teach you all things, bring all things to remembrance, you see? And yet, I knew somewhere in my mind that Jesus was fathered by the Holy Ghost. Come on, conceived by the Holy Ghost, didn't you? But that's not what that said. When the Holy Ghost came upon her, it came upon her soul man. Got a mind ready. She said, in fact, she said, be it unto me as thou said. In other words, it's changed the mind. And when the dunamis of El Elyon came upon her, did it say overshadowed her?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I thought she was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, but that's not what it says. It's the dunamis of El Elyon that overshadowed her. So the Holy Ghost didn't enter the room. It was the dunamis of El Elyon. Well, that makes sense because El Elyon is the God of heaven and earth. And when El Elyon wants to make a physical, walking, talking, moving object on the earth, it's the El Elyonish concept. You see. And so then, if you just follow what we said, we're just reading the Apostles' Creed. But that's what it says. The power of El Elyon is that impregnating verse that thus that caused the embryo. Oh, then. There's an embryo. Well, anyway. The baby. And the creative force, you see. All right. Now, when that came upon her, now, the virgin, and she was a virgin, she began to teach, and what did she say? After the Holy Ghost came upon her, my soul doth
magnify
the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God, my Savior. In other words, she began to see the difference in what was coming upon her. Spirit, soul, body. And so the Green Book, and what he was teaching, is nothing but a copy of Mary. The division of spirit, soul, and body, and what does that? You magnify the Lord in the mind. You rejoice in the spirit. And the body produced the Savior, Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? But the body was impregnated, not by the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost always impregnates the soul and mind with the Word of God. It's the dunamis from the Holy Ghost that impregnated the womb. Not in it now, but if that's what it says, then I can go on. And so, And I had to do that three or four times because I just ruined 2,000 years of Christian tradition. Now, does that upset you or not? I like it. Because as far as I'm concerned, I think these technical differences must be noticed. I think we must come into these things in order to find out what's going on. All right, let's keep going. Now, the reason this is so important to me, to get this difference between the power of that ion and the Holy Ghost coming upon her. Do you remember that? I just did that in Luke 1:35. It's because in Luke 24:49, there's a promise to us. And that's why I want to make sure which one we get and what operates on what. Because not only does this operate on Mary, according to Luke 24:49, it also operates on you and me. Now, that didn't go over, so let me try that again. Somebody read it in Luke 24:49 about all that on.
Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, will carry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high.
Verse, onomize, Elion, same word. Now you have to be, and the word power is dunamis, and that's exactly the same phrase that was used by the angel to Mary. You're to be overshadowed with a dunamis from Elion. Now the Bible says that you, do you? Y-O-me. Y-O-me. Us are to receive that same dunamis from Elion. Well, that was the dunamis from Elion that caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to go through the fire furnace. Every reference to anyone who is a priest, a servant, or has anything to do with Elion always overcomes the last enemy, which is death. I want to overcome the last enemy. I want to be alive and remain the coming of Christ. That means that when the Christ comes, there will be a consciousness of the God early on, and those who are operating in that consciousness stand a whole lot better chance of getting the dunamis from that early on. Come on. Because it's the consciousness, that's what he said the Holy Ghost, to give her first, so that we would be ready to receive the dunamis from that early on. That means that we've got to have the consciousness of our own now, because he says, you turn to Jerusalem, and you receive the dunamis of our own. Now, the next thing is a little harder, but try it anyway. I happen to believe that the 120 could not die. I believe Mary could not die. I believe the 3,000 that were added to the church could not die. I believe the 5,000 that were added to the church could not die. Until they went back to Yahweh. There are plenty of, do you remember when Paul was free, moving under Elion, how many things they did to that man? How many times he was beat, you know, and let down in the basket and all this kind of thing, over and over again, moving the freedom from Yahweh, come on, tell the truth, under Elion, you see, and he couldn't die. Thou seest, brother, how many Jews there are which believe there's also the L-A-W, back to the law, dead. Just that fast. You remember the story? Well, we'll get into it in a minute. I am of the opinion that the dunamis of Elion overcomes the last enemy, which is death. But we select to move out from under that covering and go back to Yahweh. That didn't make sense? Let's try it some more. Peter went to the Gentiles. We know he was under Elion because in Acts 10:46, he went up to Cornelius' house. Now, when you go up to Cornelius' house, he is a Gentile. He's an Italian. You remember the story? So Peter went up to Cornelius' house, to the house of the Italian. The women were there. Tells you that. Point out the women were there. Well, that tells you that was David's tabernacle. Come on. Women, worship, Italians, pizza. Remember David's tabernacle? The bread. All right. So now we find the whole thing. They're all there again. Peter's up there under Elion, and they receive the Holy Ghost as we did at the beginning. Peter said, who was I? But I should forbid water. Even on these Gentiles. Now, come on, you Italians, say praise the Lord or something like that. I want you to know something. If it wasn't for that baptism of the Holy Ghost, there would have been none of us in the kingdom today. Because the Jews then realized, when they heard them speak in tongues, as they did at the beginning, it was okay, God was opening up a whole new thing. Thus, we're back under Aaron, we're still under Aaron, and in Paul's trial, if you remember that, it's in Acts 15, Paul is on trial, he had to go up with Barnabas, because Paul was saying, you know, I had to be circumcised, and a bunch of Jews came from Jerusalem and said, not only must you believe in Jesus Christ, you've also got to be circumcised. Now, Paul goes back to Jerusalem. In his trial, he began to tell what was happening, and how many people there were that were believing, worshiping, God, praying, and all stuff, and the women were doing all this, and then James, if you remember, it's in Acts 15, verse 16 and on, James stood up and said, men and brethren, this is my sentence. This, you've heard what Paul said, or Peter said at first, and now Paul's telling us, this is nothing but the restoration of the tabernacle of David. That according to the prophet, now the prophet he's referring to is Amos 9:11, according to the prophet, God said, I will return and restore the tabernacle of David, and restore the ruins that are thrown down, and I'll build it up again. Thus, the restoration of the tabernacle of David began to be in effect again. El Elyon is still trying to get in. But by 58 A.D., Peter left El Elyon, goes back to Yahweh, and Paul said, I was stooping to the face, for he was to be born. You remember Galatians 2? 4. Before the certain king from Jerusalem, now who are those that came to Jerusalem? The law, the Judaizing Christians, the servant, and he said, for the fellow servant came from Jerusalem. Peter did eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew himself. Insomuch that also Barnabas himself was carried away with dissimulation. You know all this? Now Peter, Barnabas, back to Yahweh. 2 years later, Paul returns to Yahweh in Acts 21. He goes back to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, James and the brethren say to him, I'm in Acts 21, verse 19, thou seest, brethren, how many Jews there are which believe that they're zealous of the law. Back to Yahweh, away from Aaron. Paul had lived this whole life for all these years under Aaron, the freedom, the power. He goes back to Yahweh. Thou seest, brother, we have 4 men and have a vow on them, then take a big charges with them. And the next day he entered the temple, signifying the days of accomplishment. Signifying means play like. And he went back to the blood of animals. Tells you right there in Acts 21, he went back to the blood of animals. Now how fast are we returning to Yahweh? You see? From the freedom of Elion, back to the blood of animals. And he got far back. And here's our problem, friends. Those are the guys that stand in our church. Come on, you mackerel snappers. If you're in Judaism, Roman Catholicism, or Protestantism, did you hear what I said? Did I get everybody? Your church is based on Yahwehistic principles. Your denomination is based on Yahwehistic principles. And friend, that is the reason we do not have peace on earth. I'm going to say that again. Instead of bringing peace to the earth, religion has brought war. Almost every war that we've ever had has been a religious.
They're talking about the religious conflict there,
right? The same things over and over again. Now, when we're under Elion, there's no war. Under Yahweh there is. Why did we need a Yahweh? We needed a father, a warring father, to go out, give a sword in the hand of an angel, kill 185,000 one night, send the bees to drive me. You know what I'm talking about? Why? Because there was a period in our time when we needed to take the country. We are able to go up and take the country, to possess the land from Jordan to the sea, or something like that. You remember that? Well, The giants may be there already in it. God is going, you know, Yahweh is sure to give. Now, Israel's concept is a Yahwehistic concept. Religion's concept is a Yahwehistic concept. And the concept of Yahweh will not bring us into eternal life. Peace. Overcoming the last enemy, which is death. In fact, just the opposite. The message of the church for the last 2,000 years has been get ready to die. The church spends all its time and all its effort teaching us how to die. And people are beginning to say, hey, give me another concept of God. Teach me how to live. All right. If you follow what we've done, and I've given you a history lesson, and in, I don't know how long it took us, about an hour or something, but in a little over an hour, we have taught you a 4,000-year history lesson of Yahweh, El Shaddai, El Elyon, back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And now, presenting to you again, in 1981, the chance that your forefathers over and over and over again had, choose you this day in this earth. You can choose to serve society, structure, Yahweh, and I guarantee you're going to die. Just like all your fathers did before you. Or you can choose to serve Jesus, his father, El Elyon, and be more interested in the people than you are in the structure. As many as are led of the Spirit, they're the sons of God. Not as many as led by the structure's law. What do they call it? Somebody's rule, book of order, or something like that. And that's where we are. That's our alternative. I believe that on November the 6th, 1981, El Elyon, through the Holy Spirit and supernatural manifestations, told us to teach these lessons. I believe he knew ahead of time that Time magazine was going to pick it up and run with it. You know how they do that. You've got to have a month ahead of, you know, I imagine that they'd already picked some of their articles. And I think that we had to get a first step on this whole thing in order to find out what's going on. Because God is reestablishing Elyon, a new religion. Can I say it another way? A new religion with an old God. Or an old religion with an old God. A reestablishment, but I don't like that because if I said an old religion with an old God, everybody would say, well, of course, that's the one we go to. And so I'm looking for way to articulate this concept, and the best way I know right now is just a new religion with an old God. The oldest one there, El Elyon, the one that's been trying to give us all the time. The concept, it tells you over and over again that even in the other nations beyond, not just Israel, but the other nations, they're still El Elyon. They're setting them up, tearing them down, making Egypt come up, and those kind of things. And so I think that you and I are participating in pages of destiny. I really do. I think that you and I, for some, who knows why, you know, certainly not because of our goodness, and I know none of my own piety or saintliness, but for some reason, God has chosen us to be instrumental and participants in the restoration of the Tabernacle of David. And the ruins are being put back together again. And we're going to be servants of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and of earth. We will follow him through our Lord and Savior, his own Son, Jesus Christ, who became a priest, like we become kings and priests. And he became a priest after a higher order, after the order of Melchizedek. peace to the Most High God, we will follow Jesus in his footsteps. Then, at that stage, we will overcome the last enemy, which is death. Make sense to anybody? Makes an awful lot of sense to me. It was hard one to get that out that fast, but I think that came out pretty good that fast. All right, what we're going to do then is have a prayer. And I'm going to pray with our running on. We're moving our lives. Will you stand with me? Our Father, you are our Father. You are our God. You are the possessor of heaven and earth. You are the Most High God. You promised us. You said we are Elohim and children of Elion. You promised us that we have the potential and opportunity. And we believe that these are days and times in which you are restoring the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. We invite participation of the Gentiles. We invite participation of the females. We invite participation of the Holy Ghost. We invite participation of all who will turn and look upon you. We realize that there was a time when only one once a year, and that was with much preparation, could look upon you. Now we all cast our eyes upon you. And I saw heaven opened, and the temple of God, and in the temple, the Ark of the Testament, it was revealed again in Revelation. We pray, Lord, that each one of us might see heaven opened, and the glory of Elohim, the Most High God, and that Ark of the Testament again, so that each one of us can see it with our own eyes, participate in it, and not be bound by the formal religious structures that seem to lead us into death instead of life. We trust you, Lord, that each one of us might have truly life and might be blessed of the Spirit. And now we pray with every spirit right here in Jesus' name, every spirit will receive the blood of Jesus, the covering for past sin. Jesus in the heart right now. Not a person gets out of here without Jesus in the heart. We pray that every soul will open up to the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit moving upon every mind, changing mind, giving gifts, wisdom, knowledge, discerning the Spirit, and miracles, healings, faith, tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. Let those gifts move upon these souls right now. And we stand here in the body, in the physical body realm, before you, Elion, because you are the possessor of heaven and of bodies. These are earthly bodies, and you're the possessor of earth. And we stand before you, standing as candidates in these bodies for the glory of Elion, the Father, to inhabit these bodies, changing us and causing us to overcome the last enemy, which is death. And we pray that every spirit and every soul and every body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.